Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read a couple of verses. We're beginning this new mini-series tonight on culture, and we're going to look at some isms. I hope I don't bore you tonight. Romans chapter 12, and verse number 1, and notice what the Bible says here. I beseech you, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Lord, help us tonight. As we study your word, I pray you'd give us understanding. And as we think of the influence of culture in our lives, and I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our culture is always changing. And the reason why is because it's simple. Our world is always changing. Culture is always changing. And culture, of course, is based on experiences and influence and teaching and, negative impacts, the god of this world, moral decay. All of these things impact our culture. And every generation has a different culture. Let's think about the generations in our world today. You find your generation. The lost generation, it's the generation of 1914. The time frame, 1883 to the 1900s. This generation came of age during World War I. They were deeply influenced by their experience during the war and its aftermath. You can imagine after World War I, culture was different. The greatest generation, or GI generation, is the 1901 to 1927. It's known for enduring the hardships of the Great Depression and later fighting in World War II. This generation is characteristic of strong values, including personal responsibility, duty, honor, and faith. And then there's the silent generation. Anyone born between 1928 and 1945. Children of the greatest generation, they grew up during the hardships of the Great Depression and came to age during the post-war war boom, World War II boom. They are seen as traditional and disciplined. They are called silent because many focused on their careers rather than being active and involved in activism. They were largely encouraged to conform and not complain. And then there's the baby boomers, 1946 to 1964. They grew up during a time of social upheaval and change, including civil rights movement and the Vietnam War. Boomers are often characterized by their optimism, their drive, and a strong sense of personal exploration and freedom. They also experience significant economic prosperity and development. Generation X, 1965 to 1980. These are viewed as the latchkey kids. Many grew up during a time of increasing divorce rates. They're known for being resourceful, independent, and skeptical. They were the first generation to grow up with computers in their homes, but still remember a time when the internet did not dominate the world. And then there's millennials, Generation Y. And Y was known because they asked a lot of questions. 1981 to 1996. They were technically savvy since they grew up with the internet. They value flexibility and innovation. Often burdened with student debt, they face significant economic challenges, including the 2008 recession. And then the Generation Zoomers. Born in 1997 to 2012, these Zoomers, they are digital natives who's never known a world without smartphones, never known a world without social media. They've never known a world without the internet. Zoomers, they value individual expression. They all want to be YouTubers. No, that's not actually there, but they are more globally connected, it says. They're also seen to be more progressive and socially conscious. Generation Alpha, born starting in 2013. It's still early to know really what they're all about, to be honest. It actually says that. You know, we really don't know what this generation is about, but we know they're going to be technically immersed. And the predictions are in, and it doesn't look good. No, it says predictions also suggest that they will be more educated and globally connected. Now, of course, this is what the internet has to say, and this is give or take by a lot, I would think. But I think that our generations impact the culture in which we live. I believe that when we read the Bible and it speaks of the world, a lot of that has to be about the culture that we're submersed in. The culture in Paul's day was a lot different than the culture than today. I think we would all agree with that. Yet it still had three main deficiencies. And I want you to understand this. No matter what generation we talk about, every generation has three main deficiencies. It's true for any date, any year, any generation, any culture. And that is this: all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Bible says it's what's in the world. It is not of the Father. It is of the world. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are not to be conformed to this world, though we are constantly pressured to be conformed to the world. We're pressured to be put in the world's mold. But the Bible says for the Christian that we have God's work in our hearts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who have known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." So we have, as Christians, the mind of the Lord. And so we are to follow the Lord, not culture. We're to follow the Lord. We're to stay true to the Word of God. We want to prove that God's will in our lives is acceptable and good and perfect. So, with all that being said, I want to look at the landscape today. And I want us to notice some isms that is very much a part of our culture today. Obstacles that we have to be careful of. Because like it or not, culture impacts us. And it could be so subtle that we didn't even notice that it's taking place. So let me look at a couple of thoughts here. First of all, I want us to think about this: moral relativism. Moral relativism. Now, this is the idea in our world today that there are no absolute standards. Its focus with moral relativism is on individual preferences rather than being based on absolute standards. Now, I hope we understand tonight that the Bible teaches absolute truth. Truth isn't defined by how you think. Truth isn't defined by how you feel. Truth isn't defined by your own opinion. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." And Jesus is saying, as truth, that he has fulfilled or is the full and complete revelation of God to humanity. The Bible is God's standard for life and godliness. All Scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect or may be mature, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible provides for us a moral standard that reflects not the nature of man, but reflects the nature of God. And this is important because God's law is unchanging. Now, if culture was our standard, think about it. It would change through every generation I read. But the Bible teaches us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word never changes. In fact, interesting enough, God's moral law is written in our human hearts. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2. If you turn there, Romans chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says here. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Moral relativism is the idea that truth does not have an absolute standard. But the Bible teaches us that God's word is that standard, and God's word or God's law is written in our hearts. The Bible says in verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, Romans chapter 2, verse 14, they do by nature the things contained in the law. And what that means is that they were never given the Ten Commandments, but they know that murder is wrong because God wrote that in their hearts. A moral God wrote morality in our hearts. Because why? We are created in the image of God. And so the Bible says that God wrote these laws in our heart. And Gentiles who were not given the law, they naturally do these laws. The Bible says in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, you're either going to ignore the Bible or you're going to ignore that moral compass or that moral law written in your heart. You're either going to excuse it away or you are going to be convicted by it. But that is still present in our hearts. You cannot say that there is no absolute truth. You can ignore it, you can excuse it, but at the end of the day, it's still present. You cannot say that there is no absolute standard of what is right and what is wrong. What is moral, what is right or wrong, is not based on your emotions. It's not based on your opinions. In fact, the Bible says, when it comes to moral relativism, it says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. So they follow what they believe is true. But it doesn't lead them to God. It leads them away from God. So what does it look like in our culture today? And why do we need to be careful? Well, it's scary when your feelings or your opinions become your authority. That's a scary thing. And we're seeing that in our world today where people will say, well, that may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Well, but what? Where's the truth? What, you know, that's this moral relativism where there is no absolute truth. I get that you believe that would be their answer, but I don't believe that. And if I don't believe that, then that means it's not true. But that's not true, because God is the absolute truth. I used to always say this. I used to always say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But the reality is God said it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. That's absolute truth. What God declares in his word is absolute truth. But the problem is, as a culture gets further and further away from God, then what happens is they begin to change that truth. They excuse that truth to better meet their lives. And we can get caught up, if we're not careful, we can get caught up in this as Christians. We start picking and choosing what we believe is true or not true in the Bible can lead us in a dangerous pathway in our life. So that's number one, moral relativism. Number two, this is familiar, materialism. Materialism. A culture that places, this is the simplistic definition of materialism. A culture that places a high value on material wealth and possessions. That's materialism. The success of a person or ministry, as far as materialism is formed, is based on what you can see and not based on what you cannot see. I think a good definition of materialism is this: only the physical matters. Only the physical matters. With materialism, people embrace what they can see. And the problem with materialism is they have no time for what they cannot see. Now, Jesus taught against covetousness. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Life is more. Your life is more valuable than the things you own. The Bible teaches us that the person who places emphasis on material things is even more reluctant to trust Christ as their Savior. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they trust in their riches. But listen, I'm glad the Bible says, but with God, all things are possible. Amen to that. The Bible stresses to us that money is temporal. That trusting in God and living for Him should be our first priority. It says, charge them, Paul said to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. If you have money today, if your bank account is full, that's not a sin, that's not a crime. But this is what Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in what? Uncertain riches. Because you may have a house that's worth $1 million today, but it could be worth $100 tomorrow. I hope that doesn't happen, but it could. And so the Bible says, don't trust in your money. Who do we trust in? We trust in God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. The Bible teaches us that we cannot serve two masters. You know, we cannot completely serve Jesus Christ and completely serve money at the same time. Now, this is not my opinion. This is what Jesus said. He said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, and that is money. I believe that along the lines of materialism is the idea of consumerism. And consumerism is, in our society, this idea of more, bigger, better. And if you're not careful, you can get caught up in that attitude where you got to have more, you got to have bigger, you know, the bigger barn syndrome where you're always trying to get ahead of everyone else, keeping up with the Joneses mentality. Someone said, I buy things I don't like with money I don't have to please people I don't even like. And that's that idea, right? And we don't want to get into that. That's of the world, the pride of life. It It's of the world, it's not of God. And so we want to protect ourselves from that. All right, next, secularism. Now, secularism has a wide meaning, but I want to just kind of bring it into focus here and make it simplistic. Secularism is when the focus or the, when the influence of the church and a Christian or Christians diminishes in our culture and society. The impact of Christianity, the impact of the Bible diminishes in our culture. And what happens even in the world is there's a shift from that which is sacred to that which is secular. And we see that in many ways. We see that taking God out of the schools, taking prayer out of the schools, taking God from the government. All of that is secularism, where we're no longer the Bible is influencing our world around us. And what happens with the idea of secularism is that it can lead to persecution. It can lead to increased persecution because no longer is even in the unsaved world, no longer is God highly esteemed. No longer is churches respected. No longer is the Bible respected. I mean, there would come a time where if there was a Bible on the floor and even the town drunk would reach over and pick it up and put it on the table. That's the Bible, right? But that is not the case anymore. You can meet someone on the street. You can meet a child on the street, and you can ask them about a Bible story, and you could say, hey, do you know who Noah is? And they have no idea who Noah is. They have no idea who Moses is. And many, unfortunately, Jesus to them is only a swear word. And so the impact of the Bible or the influence of the Bible has become diminished in society. I mean, there was a time in our culture that everyone went to church. I mean, Sundays was a time of worshiping the Lord, and I remember growing up, as a child, I mean, everything was closed. It was a ghost town on Sunday. And everyone, you know, worshiped the Lord. And they came to worship the Lord. And it seems like in our culture, within the bounds of secularism, that is not as common anymore. That's not common anymore. You were normal going to church on Sunday. You know, and now if you go to more than one service a week, you're crazy. You're not normal. Now if you go to church on Sunday, you're not normal. That's our culture today. That's our culture today. I was talking to a cousin, and he was asking me about our church and such. And he asked me this question. He's from the Maritimes. And he said, do you have young people that come to your church? And I said, yes. And he said, wow, he says, you know, in the Maritimes, you know, after one generation, after this generation dies, I don't know, he says, I don't know if anyone's even going to be in church. It's just a complete generation. Church is no longer a priority in their lives. Now, obviously we cannot allow the trends of our day as Christians to impact or be the compass for our life. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, I'm glad you're here tonight. I am. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad you made the investment, acknowledged God, and thought it'd be important to come to the house of the Lord. God will bless you for it. I believe that. He will. It's having a different mind or attitude than the world has. It's renewing our mind by God's word and by his Holy Spirit. The Bible says this in John 17, verse 15. This is the prayer of Jesus. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, Jesus said. That's their mindset. That's their thinking. They're not of the world. They're present in the world, but they're not of the world. You know, it's interesting. I have several pastor friends, and a lot of my pastor friends, they have eliminated Wednesday services, and some eliminated Sunday night services because It's not because the pastor wanted to do it. It's because people didn't show up. And there's only so many sermons they said you could preach to your wife. And so what they do is they change things up. And this is a cultural shift. And I think we really see this. This has really sped up over COVID. This it might have been heading in that direction, this cultural shift, this paradigm shift, but it really sped up over COVID. And I mean, you go and talk to churches, no matter the flavor, and they'll tell you the same. If they're an honest pastor, they'll tell you the same, that church is viewed differently in our culture today, and sadly, even among born-again believers. And that's secularism. That's getting in there. It's a minimizing or diminishing of the influence of God in our life. Let me give you another one. The other one is this. This one here is an interesting one, and it really has to get us to think. It's the idea of syncretism. And syncretism is when we blend culture with doctrinal beliefs. And it's kind of a different one. Syncretism is different than the ones we talked about because it's dangerous in other levels. It's dangerous because it dilutes Bible truths. When we take culture, and it's interesting, isn't it interesting, when someone preaches on Revelation, they're always taking the culture today and jamming it in the book of Revelation and trying to make it relevant. But we really don't know the culture that will be during the book of Revelation. And we don't even know, most of the time, we take North American culture and try to jam it into the book of Revelation. And so we have to be careful with this because we have to be Bible students. And we have to understand that the culture of the Bible was different than the culture today. I mean, in Bible days, you walked into someone's home. You walked in the desert. I mean, your feet were full of dust. You were wearing sandals. The first thing that would happen is a servant would meet you and wash your feet. That was a common practice of a servant, to wash that person's feet. And when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he told his disciples to do likewise. And so what churches have done, if they've taken that culture and they have implied it to the culture today, and they'll have feet washing ceremonies where they wash feet. Now, I'm not against washing feet. If you want me to wash your feet, I'll wash your feet. But that is not what the Bible is talking about. What Jesus is saying here is serve other people. Be a blessing to other people. He was doing what was required of a servant. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, be a servant. That's what he's saying. And so we want to make sure that we don't take the culture of our day and shove it into the Bible and then create doctrines. And, you know, it can be dangerous to do this. You think about the Judaizers for just a moment. What were they doing? The Judaizers were taking the culture of the Jews, and they were telling the Gentiles, you have to be a Jew by practice in order to be a Christian. And the Bible condemns that. Paul condemns that, and time and time again, not only does he condemn it, he warns those of those teachings. Look what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? You can highlight this in your Bible. This is a great verse to help us to understand this, to understand the idea of syncretism and why it is dangerous. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. It says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's a dangerous thing. Truth is set apart from culture. And we have to remember that the Bible isn't culturally based. It's relevant for every generation. You can't look at the Bible and say, well, that's not my culture, so it's not relevant. No, it's principle-based. It's always relevant for our life. Jesus is saying, be servant. Serve other people. That's the idea. And I want to go back to materialism for just a moment, because I think materialism can become a problem even within the church. And I want to say this balance, because there is a balance in this. But a lot of times in our culture today, the church building becomes more important than the people in the building. I hope you understand that. I think we should, you know, God gave us this building. We need to take care of it, and we work onto it. And many here, you invest time to make sure that it's what it needs to be and clean and all those things. But, you know, we're not going to take all the money that we have for gospel tracts and buy gold plating and plate the front of our auditorium. That wouldn't be good stewards. That would be focusing more on the temporal, because I hate to break it to us, but this building one day is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. The Bible says the things you can see are temporal. The things you cannot see are eternal. Do you know what is eternal in this building? It's you. It's me. We're eternal. This is what has value, is us. Souls, eternal souls. And it's important for us to understand that with the lines of materialism. Now, don't get me wrong. The outside world looks at our building, and we have to be an example, you know, because they look at our building, and if we're run down and, you know, we don't take care of it, then to an unbeliever, they kind of say, well, that's what they think about God, right? I get that, and I understand, and God has blessed us with this building, and I'm grateful that God has given us this place that we could worship the Lord, and it's a blessing to have it. But the building itself is not as important as the people in the building. Your precious souls, and I'm grateful that you're here. Now, let me give you the last thought. And this is interesting. Here it is. Individualism. Individualism. I should have projected them on the screen for you. What is individualism? This is the simple definition. Individualism is when a society focuses on individuals' rights and moral worth. Now, you say, well, my moral worth is important, right, Pastor Burns? And I say, absolutely, yes, you are. But the problem with individualism is that it can cause a culture to become selfish. And I don't know about you, but me, I'm inherently selfish because we're sinners. Our culture can breed that, can grow that in our life, individualism. You know, let me say this. I want to just kind of bring us on track here so that we have a better perspective of this. The reality is that we are important to God. We are created in the image of God. We are absolutely important to the Lord. And the Bible teaches us that we are created in God's image. But individualism in our culture today, I mean, I remember as a child in the 80s and 90s being taught that it was all about me. As long as I'm happy, as long as number one is taken care of. But what about other people around me? It means individualism, and this is the problem with individualism. It means that community is ignored. Now, we know this is a biblical issue because the Bible focuses on community. And when I say community, I mean the local church. Every person is important to God. I want to stress this. I don't want you to leave saying that Pastor Burns said I'm not important. That's not what I'm saying. You have moral worth. Absolutely. You are created in the image of God, but we have value. But the Bible also says not to be high-minded. The Bible says this in Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Come down a notch, Paul says, and have a balanced approach of who you are. The Bible also focuses on others. It also focuses on sacrifice and serving. You know, if we allow our our culture to impact us with the idea of individualism, then it really diminishes sacrifice. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider one another. Paul said this in Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. The Bible says, look every man on his own thing, or not on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Bear one another's burdens, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. The Bible says an interesting proverb, you could write it down, Proverbs 18:1. It says, through desire a man having separated himself. And the thought there is that when we have separated ourselves, our desire is our desire, and it's only our desire. All we care about is us. That's the very philosophy of individualism. Yes, you have value. Yes, you're important to God. But the Bible also says that we're not born on an island, and our life impacts other people, and we want to impact their life for God's glory. You know, the church at Philippi was commended. Why? For their sacrifice, giving to Paul for the gospel's sake. Epaphroditus was commended. Why? Because he loved the church so much, and he loved Paul so much, and he loved the gospel so much, he was willing to risk his own life for it. You don't get that in a culture that's filled with individualism. You know, our greatest example of all is who? Jesus. I mean, how can you promote the idea of individualism or live that type of life? Thinking about our Savior. Thinking about what Jesus did for us. Someone said, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Others. I'm glad that Jesus left his royal throne in heaven to come down and save a sinner like me. I'm glad that Jesus didn't have the cultural influence of individualism. I'm glad he thought about other people, others. Now, listen, we could be here all night and we could talk about the influences that are out there. Some have some positive impacts, negative impacts for sure. Some of them, most of them, all negative. But we could go on and on about our culture today. We could talk about the media influence. We could talk about social media and how it creates and really builds an attitude of pride, right? I mean, think about it. Social media, you don't post your bad day. You know, if everyone looked at your life on social media, they would think you never have a problem. Your life is perfect, but it's a facade. It's not real. And we deal with that, and we struggle with that. We want everyone to be like us, and that's the promotion of social media. You can be like me. You don't want to be like me. What about this? We live in a society today where media influences the internet. I mean, the internet is in our home. We are in what they would call the sexual revolution. We have political focus that consumes our life. We have scientific rationalism where today people are focusing more on science than faith. And if I can't see it or I can't prove it, I won't believe it. And they don't believe any miracles. Because how can you prove the miracles of Christ? They are supernatural, beyond science. That's why we call them a miracle. The reality is there's all of these influences. And then I believe this, and I may be out to lunch, but I believe that in my generation, I'm 42 years old. I don't know how long I'll be preaching or pastoring, but I know this, I believe this, that in this country, we may face persecution for being a Christian. That could be a possibility. How many would be here tonight if it was illegal to be here? I mean, it's not illegal to be here tonight, but how many would be here if it was illegal to be here? The reality is this: culture, the influence of culture is not going away. But culture is not the absolute in our life. It's the Bible. And this is what I'm grateful for, and this is really how the series begins. And we're not going to talk about any more isms, okay? I promise. But listen to me. God is greater than our culture. And that's a blessing. Every generation, I mentioned, every generation, pros and cons. But God is greater than all of those things. I'm glad today that we can rest in his word. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We're grateful for it. And I pray, Lord, you would help us.